Well, I hope you had a wonderful Christmas and that you're looking forward to the New Year's celebration, however you're going to celebrate it. And I thought that with this new year coming, this would be an appropriate message to bring about what could happen this year. We have these three scripture passages which we have read, and we'll refer to them in a moment, but I want to start with this story. When Becky and I were serving in a Christian hospital in Egypt, most of the nurses were Orthodox Christians. Their priest discouraged them from reading the Bible, lest they get their doctrine wrong. Our hospital director agreed, who was a believer, to let some of the doctors at the hospital lead Bible studies 3 mornings a week with the nurses who wanted to study the Bible. They did ask us not to let their priests know, and so we were discreet about it. So we were studying the book of John, and one day as I was teaching about 10 of the nurses, and there was a translator there because my Arabic wasn't good enough, I asked them what would happen if they had an argument with their mother-in-law and got really angry. This happens often, actually, in Egypt, and even cursing her. And if then they rode on their bicycle to work and a car hit them and killed them before they could repent, would they go to heaven or hell? Their eyes were just wide in horror at this possibility. And the nurses answered, "We would go to hell." I said, "Really? You would go to hell? This isn't what Jesus taught his disciples." I then read to them where our passage that we were studying that day, and that was John 3:16 was part of it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." I asked, "Show me where Jesus says that if you don't confess every sin you've committed before you die, you'll go to hell." Well, they couldn't, because they didn't know their Bibles very well, but I didn't know of anyone, any place in the Bible that says that either. So I promised them that if we truly believe that Jesus is God's Son, we will be saved. And to make sure we understand, in verse 14 of John chapter 3, Jesus said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." I said, we confess our sins 5 times a day, but that's not what keeps us out of hell. It's what Jesus did for us by paying for past, present, and future sins that we're saved when we believe in him. It took many, many discussions before these nurses understood what it means to be saved by faith in Jesus, not by works, and that we are to obey his commands, not because we have to, but because we love him. We see in the Gospels that Jesus taught his disciples 3 basic and all-encompassing steps to readiness. I mean, if you look at how many commands there are in the Bible, in the New Testament alone, there are more than 50 commands. And so, you know, you could spend all your time saying, okay, which ones am I disobeying today? But that's really not what Jesus intended. Really, the first step to be ready for the coming of Christ or for our death today, tomorrow, who knows, God only knows when, is to be ready, to be ready. How do we ready ourselves to meet Jesus, to meet God, if it's today, if it's tonight, or if it's maybe a year from now? We don't know. So the first step was to believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came to earth to give his life for his sheep. It's faith. We are saved by faith in Christ. The second step is found in Deuteronomy 6:5 and was restated by Jesus in Matthew 22:37. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Jesus called this the most important commandment. In the decade that ended in 2020, more than 12,000 residents of California died from drowning. Every year in our state, roughly 3,700 Californians die in auto accidents. Only God knows how many of them were ready to meet him at that moment, but I doubt very much that many of them had the time to ready themselves to meet God. It happened too quickly. And that's why we always need to be ready to stand before God. Sometimes, certainly, we might have a heart attack or some other disease that could kill us, and there's time for the ambulance to come and rush us off to the hospital, and we survive. But that at someday, that's not going to happen. It's not going to fail. So those are the first two steps. What is the third step? It's found in the end of Deuteronomy 6:5, as well as in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 39. We've already read part of that verse. A Pharisee asked Jesus, "Teacher, which is the most important law, commandment in the law of Moses?" And Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind." This is the first and greatest commandment. A second, equally important is love your neighbor as yourself. So these are the second and the third steps to being ready to meet God at any time. Love him with all of our heart, have our faith in Jesus, and love our neighbors as ourselves. The entire law and the prophets, Jesus said, are based on these two commandments. So if we obey these two commandments, and we add the one that Jesus said to all of his disciples, that we must trust him and put our faith in him, we will be ready. So that sounds fairly easy, don't you think? Let me tell you a story of mine who was unafraid of death and thought he was ready for anything. His name was Serge, and he was an African. He grew up in eastern Gabon, 500 miles east of our hospital, Bongolo Hospital, where we served as medical missionaries for some 37 years. Serge's father was an important man in the village, and a nominal Catholic who didn't hesitate to consult with the local witch doctor from time to time to find out the future. As a boy, Serge excelled in school and was an above-average soccer player. In his teen years, his father taught him to hunt deer and antelope, wild buffalo, and even took him with him to chase wild elephants away when they rampaged through their manioc and banana plantations, which was frequent. After graduating from high school, Serge enrolled in the Army. Because of his athletic ability, intelligence, and leadership skills, he rose quickly through the ranks. After a few years, he was a second lieutenant and was assigned to work at the presidential palace in the capital city. Eventually, he was put in charge of running the cafeteria of the presidential guard. There were never any audits and plenty of ways to divert money into his pockets, so like most of the officers he worked with, he pilfered small amounts of money every day. Eventually, he had enough money to book a flight to Paris, where he planned to buy expensive clothes, watches, gifts for his parents. But the day before he planned to go, the Army announced a program to train parachute instructors that would result in promotions and higher pay, and they invited him to take part. Serge had already parachuted numerous times, but the possibility of a promotion was just too good to pass up. So he canceled his trip, he signed up and was accepted into the program, along with 15 others. For the next 3 months, they jumped every week and then had many classes and other teachings, and for every jump that they made, the soldiers were paid an extra $100, and Serge's bank account really started to grow. After 3 months of classes and jumping, the instructors had whittled their number down to the 10 best trainees, and Serge was among them. A week before the end of their training, there was a final jump scheduled over a beach in the south of the capital city. They would be jumping from an altitude of only 1,000 feet, the typical altitude for soldiers in jungle warfare. Often it's even lower. So when the plane leveled out over the beach, the men lined up and hooked their static lines to a cable that ran alongside the inside of the airplane. Then they stood in line. But just as the first man jumped, the plane just suddenly lurched and began bucking from an unexpected wind. But, you know, these guys were tough and they didn't cancel the jump at all. So the first man jumped, and the second and the third, and Serge was the last in line And when he jumped, his parachute opened, but the static line between his parachute or his body was still hooked to the cable on the inside of the plane. It had jammed. Serge found himself flailing in the air about 200 miles an hour, just inches from the tail of the plane. The force of the wind thrashed him just like a kite. His parachute had deployed, but without his weight to pull it down, pulled it open and away from the plane, it just twisted into a tangled mess. Inside the plane, his commanding officer was doing his best to cut the line to holding Serge to the airplane. At that moment, Serge knew he was going to die, and he was not ready for God. Desperate, he prayed, "God, please save me. If you save me, I will serve you." I mean, you know, we hear about these prayers all the time from we call them foxhole prayers, and half the time, or maybe fewer than most of the time, the people don't really follow through. But at that very moment, the sergeant cut through the static line holding Serge, and he dropped away from the plane like a stone. His main parachute was trailing behind him, but remembering his training, he pulled the cord for his backup chute, and it immediately deployed, but got tangled in his main chute and only opened partially. Seconds later, Serge hit the water with tremendous force in just 5 feet of water, 20 feet from a sandy beach. Then he lost consciousness. He did not regain consciousness until late the next day when he awoke in a hospital bed. He never remembered how he got to the shore. His knees were hugely swollen from the force of his landing, and his left leg was broken below the knee. When he asked what happened to his buddies who had jumped before them, the nurses said they didn't know and called his commanding officers. His commander assured Serge that his buddies were all fine and urged him to concentrate on getting well. A week later, he asked again to see his buddies, and this time the commander came and explained that the wind that had rocked the plane as the soldiers parachuted was so strong that it blew all of them out to sea. Before they could be rescued, they all drowned. Serge was the only survivor. He wept and he mourned over the next few days. And he also remembered his desperate prayer to God and understood that if his parachute had not failed, the wind would have blown him out to sea with the others, and he would have drowned too. He realized then that God had saved him in response to his frantic prayer. During his first week in the hospital, several elders from a local church visited him. They brought fresh new towels and a French Bible. Not knowing his story, they asked him how he had survived. Serge didn't hesitate. He said, "God saved me." Eventually, he told them the whole story, including his prayer. His testimony of God's grace opened the door for the elders to share the gospel with him. And that day, Serge repented of his sin and invited Christ into his life. From that day forward, Serge put his faith and trust in Jesus and never looked back. He began learning that loving Jesus means obeying his commandments. After surgery on his broken leg and 2 months of rehab in the government hospital, Serge was able to walk with crutches, although his knees were still very painful. Soon after, he was released from the hospital and began attending the church where the men who had led him to the Lord attended. It was there he began to learn the third step of readiness that Jesus taught his disciples. He had learned the first. He had given his heart to Christ. He desired to do everything that God asked him to do. But he had not yet learned to love others. There was also a wrong in his past that Serge needed to put right. He had put his trust in Jesus, and he loved God with all his heart, but there was something he needed to fix. Can any of you think of what it was? Yes, he had stolen money. And so he really needed to give back the money that he stole, and he knew that he could end up in prison. Nevertheless, he went to the palace, and he returned all the money he had stolen. For unknown reasons, his former boss decided not to punish him. By keeping God's commandments, Serge had proved his love for God. But that was just the beginning. The army considered him a hero, and his path to wealth and power in the army was certain. But instead, he enrolled in a 3-year Bible school and eventually became the pastor of a small church. For a time, because he refused to continue in the army, he was put in prison. But after several months in prison, the commander decided that he wasn't very popular, because Serge actually was something of a hero. And so they got a French psychiatrist who said, you're going to have to let him go. And so that's how Serge got to go to Bible school. Over the next 25 years, Serge provided outstanding, well, I'm getting ahead of my story here. It was in Bible school that he really began to learn what it means to love God with all his heart, all your heart, and also to love your neighbors as yourself. And several years later, after being a pastor of a small church, he accepted our invitation to become the head administrator at Bongalo Hospital. Over the next 25 years, Pastor Serge provided outstanding leadership and helped us build our hospital from 30 beds to 150, and led thousands of patients to faith in Christ. This hospital continues to serve the poorest of the poor. Serge retired this year, or he's retiring on January 1st. So let's take a minute to review. God wants us to be ready to meet him at any time. The first step to being ready is what? Faith in Jesus, right? Faith in Jesus. And believing that he is our Savior and Lord. The second step is to love God with all of our hearts, all of our minds, all of our soul. And the third step is to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Does that sound too complicated to follow? No, I don't think so. It's not trying to follow and detail and write down all 50 commandments in the New Testament or even the law of Moses. Now let's look now at our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. I'll read it again. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will arise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. The event described in this well-known passage is referred to by most American theologians and evangelical churches as the rapture. And the word really comes from the translation of the Bible into Latin, because in the Latin Vulgate, it's rapio, and it's not a Hebrew or a Greek word, it's a Latin word, and it means sort of to grab people and run off with them and take them away. So, but it was then turned into an English word, which is the rapture. And a nice word, one that I think we can enjoy and use. Moody's commentary states, during his ministry with the Thessalonians, Paul had evidently taught them about the end time events and the coming of the Lord Jesus. In the interim between Paul's ministry and Timothy's visit, a number of the believers had died, and the church was enduring intense persecution. The death of so many in their midst apparently caused the Thessalonian Christians to think they had missed the Lord's return. The persecution they were experiencing led them to think that they had been left behind and were already experiencing the tribulation. They wouldn't have raised these questions unless Paul had previously taught them that the coming of the Lord could come at any moment. That statement about Christ's return is still true, even today. The church has been waiting for more than 2,000 years, but it could still happen tomorrow. It could happen today. Some Christians are confused at Paul's mention in verses 13 and 14 of Christians who have fallen asleep. especially since there are those who have taken this to mean that when we die and go to heaven, we will sleep until the resurrection. In his book, Systematic Theology, Wayne Grudem points out numerous passages in the Old and New Testament that indicate the righteous in heaven are not in soul sleep. That is a false doctrine that we will be there and unconscious or comatose until the resurrection. Hebrews 12:1 says that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. I don't think they're all asleep. Another important reference to the life of Christians after death is what Jesus said to the thief on the cross. You remember, he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And it didn't say that he was going to be asleep. Finally, we have the strong affirmation in Psalm 115, verses 17 to 18. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, praise the Lord. In verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians 4, the Apostle Paul describes an order for the way the Christians will be resurrected at the rapture. He says, "For this we declare unto you, to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep." The first Christians to be resurrected will be those who have died before. Then those who are alive at Christ's coming will follow. The really exciting verses are in verses 16 and 17. Let me read that again. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry or a shout of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." Do you know what this means? We're going to fly. I mean, it's Eric, I know. Without an airplane, Eric does it all the time, but we're going to fly. When I was a boy, I really wanted to fly, and probably like a lot of people who, when they were kids, tried. I had these cardboard wings and jumped off a fence and didn't fly. Almost broke my leg. But imagine this. We're going to fly. Now, I've seen pictures that have been painted of this moment, and it's got everybody going up sort of like zombies. I don't know. Probably we'll be allowed to put our arms out if we want, you know. I don't know if we can direct ourselves at all. That'll all be up to the Lord. But we're going to fly. And that's going to be an incredible moment. Jesus is going to be the way that Jesus went into heaven, is what the angels said. And he didn't just go zap. He went up while they watched. So this is going to be a very interesting experience for Christians. And we're also going to fly if we're already in the grave. And our bodies will be there. I actually think that when Jesus talked about sleep, and he did mention it with Lazarus, and when we have this, the Apostle Paul talking about sleep, that's really talking about the body. Our bodies are asleep, but our souls are not. And, you know, people have asked, do they know what's going on down here? Well, I don't know that they have, they're aware of every conversation, everything that's going on, but there are a lot of folks going from here to there, and they're probably taking news about us. So I think we can know that our relatives and our loved ones are informed about us and know what's happening. To what degree, the Bible doesn't say. So one moment we will be sitting at our desk or eating supper at home or working outside or flying in an airplane, and we will hear a great angel shout really loud up in the sky. I mean, everybody will hear it on both sides of the planet, and it will be followed by an even louder, long trumpet blast, really loud. Nobody's going to miss it. And suddenly, everyone who loves Jesus will start rising up through the ceiling, up through the roof, and just keep going up through the clouds until we are all there with Jesus. And we'll go with countless others who believe in Jesus and are flying higher and higher and higher until millions of us meet Jesus. It's estimated today that the number of Christians in the world is more than 500 million. That's a lot of people flying up in the sky. I don't think we have to worry about the TSA and about the people at airports, but it's going to be an amazing event, and I'm not sure how the world is going to deal with it. Some people laugh at us for believing that Jesus said this would happen, but they don't really know. Those people, I think, don't really see or know how powerful our God is. He can do anything. This is not difficult for him. You know, as we go up, we will also get new bodies, shining new bodies, like the angels, better than the angels, I think. So it's going to be an incredible moment. And it could happen a week from now, 10 years from now, or tonight. So let me just ask you some questions to help you, to guide us and guide you to know if you are ready. Do you believe Jesus is God's only Son? Do you believe that Jesus came to earth to die for your sins? Have you invited Jesus into your heart? Yes. Do you believe Jesus will come back again to take everyone who loves him to heaven, like these Bible verses say? Yes. Hallelujah. This is why Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 24:44, "Therefore you must be ready. You must be ready." And he was urgent. This is repeated so many times in the scriptures. Believing in Jesus is the first and most important step to being ready for his coming. Let's look at our final text today, Luke 26:30. Jesus is speaking again to his disciples. And he said, "When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days, the people enjoyed banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all." I'm sure that at the time there were people who were making fun of Noah. The Bible tells us that he was not respected. They probably had lots of jokes about his big boat. I mean, it was a massive boat. How many of you have seen that boat that they made over in North Carolina? Yeah. It's just huge. And how did he have the tools to do it? Well, God obviously showed him and taught him. But just imagine what the people around him were saying. It's not going to rain. What is rain? I mean, you're thinking rain's going to come from the sky? Look at you, idiot. It comes up from the ground. But then it began to rain. And so they were having banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time he went into the ark. And what about all the animals? I mean, that had to really, when all the animals started appearing and going into the boat, I mean, what did his neighbors say? It had to have been priceless. But people went about on their daily business, eating and drinking, buying and selling, farming and building, just what we're doing in our nation and in the world. But until the morning Lot left, the second story here is about Sodom and Gomorrah. People went about their daily business in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, eating and drinking, buying and selling, farming and building, until the morning Lot left Sodom. Then fire and burning sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Probably it was asteroids. It could happen again. And verse 30, "Yes, it will be business as usual, right up to the day when the Son of Man is revealed." But it's not too late. God is still calling people around the world to be saved. Let me tell you an unlikely story. There was a pastor in Za in Vietnam, and his story is that he wrote a story that it was a very discouraging period in their village. It was a Hmong village where everyone in the village were drug addicts. They grew opium, and they all used the opium. He said, "We were selling opium like selling chickens. Everyone was addicted, so no one worked in the fields. We didn't have food, just leaves from the jungle. People were fighting, and it was a very messy time. Included among the addicts was an elderly man. At this moment in my life, I really like elderly men. I think it's great. This is a story about one. There was an elderly man, he was the village chairman. Because he was the leader of the village, the government provided him with a radio to listen and stay informed about government policies. But it was all in Vietnamese, and Luong was Hmong. He didn't understand Vietnamese, so he dialed it around and found a radio program sent out by PBS in the Hmong language. It was the only radio program he could get, and it was called CBN. Pastor Xia said, "My father, Luong, heard the gospel on the radio, and he became a believer just by hearing it on the radio." He might have been the only man in the village that wasn't an opium addict. Perhaps that was why he was listening to it. But he became a believer, and he wanted the whole family to receive Jesus. He called another one of his sons who was studying in another town to come home right away. He said to him, "You need to believe in Jesus. If Jesus comes, we will all go to hell. Those of us who are Christians will go to heaven, but you will go to hell." So his son came. Xia's granddaughter, Sue, admired her grandfather for being firm in his faith, especially because it happened at a time when the Vietnam government banned Christianity. It was illegal. She told the people at CBN, "When the police learned that my grandfather was listening to a radio station that was telling the story of Jesus, they arrested him, put him in jail, and beat him multiple times. When they threatened to kill him, he said, 'Go ahead. Go ahead and kill me. I'm ready to see Jesus. Are you?'" He was ready, and he wasn't afraid. After a few days, the police said to him, "We don't have enough food to keep feeding you. Go home." So Luong obtained a Bible in the Hmong language that had been passed from one household to another. After reading scripture out loud, Luong and the other villagers felt convicted about taking drugs and wanted to change and live a life pleasing to God. They became Christians, and they quit taking opium. They planted orchids instead, which eventually became a source of income. Though most of the village couldn't read or write, God gave them the wisdom to establish various small businesses. 10 years later, their village was recognized by the government as a top tourist destination in Vietnam, all because they believed in Jesus. And they were ready for him to come. An author named Steve Miller recently published a book about clues that Jesus's return to our earth is very near. The title of this book is Foreshadows, and I recommend it to you. Here are just a few of the clues that are prophesied in the Bible. The first and most important clue is that Israel has been reconstituted as a nation. This happened in 1948, the year I was born, 76 years ago. Israel was destroyed as a nation by Rome 2,000 years before it was reconstituted. Israel and the Jewish people are again experiencing murderous hostility from many nations in the world, including most of their neighbors. And you know most of these things. As worldwide hatred of the Jewish people grows, Jews are again returning to Israel in record numbers. Europe is on the rise. As the European nations draw closer to each other to protect themselves and help Ukraine from being swallowed by Russia. Globalism is on the rise as talk of a one-world government grows. Invasive technology is in most of the world's major cities are enabling governments to track millions of people in real time. Digital money, the use of implantable microchips for identification, satellite internet, smartphones are linking world economies as never before. Moral and spiritual corruption is growing rapidly in all the nations of the world. Persecution of Christians around the world is at an all-time high and continues to spread. And the last, Israel has admitted it has plans to build a new temple in Jerusalem. Are you ready for Christ's return? would you close your eyes now? And if you want to follow Jesus and you haven't been a follower, either silently in your hearts, repeat this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, forgive me for all of my sins. Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you suffered and died on a cross to pay for my sins. Please give me your Holy Spirit to help me obey your commands. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing my prayer and for forgiving me. Thank you for saving a place for me in heaven instead of hell. Help me now to learn about you, all that you teach in your book, the Bible, and obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you have prayed this prayer today for the first time, please come and talk with me afterwards and allow me to encourage you in your faith and pray for you.